If you have your Bibles today, turn them to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter number 16 this morning in your Bibles. Luke chapter number 16. A very familiar passage to us all, but I don't want the familiarity to cause us to get bored or anything like that, because this is not a boring passage. It's a real passage, a passage that we should take very seriously. Luke chapter 16, and I want to begin reading in verse number 19. Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come to you today thanking you, God, just for being so good to us. God, we're reminded through all the music today, God, of your blessings upon us. God, so many blessings, Father, that we take for granted. God, mercy, long-suffering. God, even though we fail you every day, God, I'm sure thankful that you never fail us. Lord, even though many times we're not faithful, God, I'm so glad that doesn't impact your faithfulness to us, God. You've been good to us, God, and I pray today. I pray you'd help me as I preach the Word today. But God, certainly this isn't about me today. God, this is about you speaking to your people today. I pray your Word would prick our hearts. I pray that you would challenge us through your Word. I pray you convict us, Father, through your Word. And God, I pray that if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior, Father, make that real to them. And I pray you'd save them, for it's eternally too late. And Father, we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage this morning, we look at a truth that, to be honest, you don't find dealt with very much in our modern churches. And really, it deals with a subject that no one really likes to talk about or think about. In fact, it's not a subject that I like to talk about or think about. But what you find when you read the Word of God is that it is a subject talked about by Jesus more than any other person in the Bible. And that subject is hell. Of the 162 references to hell in the New Testament, 70 of those references come from Jesus himself. So it's clear that hell was something that Jesus wanted people to know about. Now, to some people, this may seem kind of like a cruel subject to talk about, but I like what R.G. Lee said. He said this, I'd rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for actually being cruel. The kindest thing anyone could ever really do for you is to tell you the truth. Not flatter you, not tell you what you want to hear, not tickle your ears, but to tell you what thus saith the Lord. The kindest thing anyone could ever do for you. Hell is a real place. You say, but Brother Lee, not everyone believes in hell. Well, if I was going to hell, I wouldn't want to believe in it either. But But that's the truth. There is a real place called hell where real people go. And the truth is, there are people that we have all met and spoken with in our lives that are in this place called hell right now. And there are people that we talk to every single day who are headed to this place called hell. There are around 7.6 billion people in the world. That's a lot of people. And of those 7.6 billion people, 2 billion of those people claim to be Christian. So approximately 26% of the world claims to be a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I both know that many people who claim to be a Christian do not line up with what the Bible calls a Bible Christian. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." But if we just go off professions, and you read that really 150,000 people die in the world every single day, and then 26% of those claim to be a Christian, that would mean that around 112,000 people die and go to hell every single day. That's a sobering thought. But even more sobering is this thought. That would mean that around 4,600 people would die and go to hell while we're in this service right now. In a 1 hour period, 4,600 people on average die and go to hell. If that don't move us, I don't know what will move us, folks. I'm sorry. That should prick our hearts. It's a reality. Just because you can't see it does not mean that it's not real. Just because you don't think about it does not mean that it's not real. Today, when someone dies without Christ as their Savior, they go to hell. The Bible is clear. Jesus is clear on that. And they stay in this place called hell until the final day of judgment comes at the great white throne judgment, where every man will be judged according to their works. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire," which is the second death. The lake of fire is the final destination of those, for those who are not saved, those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. But in our passage this morning, we are told about a man who dies and goes to hell, and then about a man who dies and goes to heaven. And what you will find is that not only were the places they went after they died different, but also the lives that they lived while they were on earth were different. Totally different. And by the way, this is consistent with Scripture. In other words, don't expect to live like a citizen of hell and then have a mansion in heaven. That's consistent with Scripture. The Bible is clear from cover to cover. How you live says a lot about you. I like what Winston Churchill said. He said this, "I no longer listen to what people say, I just watch what they do. Behavior never lies." What you believe will determine how you behave. Though someone is not saved by doing works, when you get saved, it will produce good works. Listen, and I've said this many times before, but listen, there's only one salvation experience I've ever personally experienced, and that's my own. That's it. That's the only heart that I've ever experienced. And here's the thing. When I got saved, my life changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The Bible is clear about change. I can remember, listen, I didn't get saved until I was 19 years old. But I went through high school. I never was addicted to drugs. I never was an alcoholic, but I was a scoundrel, let's put it that way. I was sneaky. I was one of those undercover Christians. I was an undercover sinner. Because what I would do, I'd date a girl, they said, "Well, he's just a nice Christian boy." I'm thinking, you have no idea. You have no idea. I went to church. Mama made sure of it. You always heard about the whole drug baby thing? I got drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, everything. I got drugged to church. I didn't want to go. But here's the thing. When I got saved, the things that I used to hate, that being church and the Word of God, I began to love them. I began to love to hear about God's Word. I always tell the story that You know, when I used to listen to about every kind of music you could think of, from rap to R&B to oldies, everything, country. I had a CD with all that stuff in it. And listen, here's the thing: when I got saved, my CD case went in the trash can. It did. I didn't want to be. I had a plan to get new CDs. Now CDs today are foreign. How many of y'all? Some of y'all don't know what CDs are. Okay, all right. They're kind of like they're round. Okay, they have a hole in the middle. You know, I mean, everything's digital today. But here's the thing: back in our day, we had CDs. But I would have all these CDs, man. And I wanted to throw those things away. I don't want the new case to be corrupted. Okay, so I got my new CDs. I know that's weird, but that's the way I was. But I got me a new case, and I filled it with preaching CDs. I did, and good godly music. And I got two little sisters. One's 5 years younger than me, and one's 6 years younger than me. And so I had to take them everywhere. And so everywhere we went, their friends, they had to listen to preaching. And they thought, Lee, are you playing this stuff again? Absolutely. I'm bringing a friend with me. I said, well, they need to hear preaching too. You know, so they need to hear good godly music too. So everywhere we went, here's the thing. That's the only salvation I've ever personally experienced. So when someone says, you know what, I'm saved and there's no change that takes place, that don't make sense to me. That don't register with me. Because I know what God did in my life. Am I perfect? Far from it. But He's still working on me. And when you get saved, there will be a change that takes place in your life. Your desire is to change. But don't expect to live like a citizen of hell and have a mansion in heaven. That's not going to work. The result of salvation will be good works. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse number 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. True salvation works. It produces something in your life. In Luke 16, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that there's a reason that Jesus examines the lives of those in this passage. He didn't just go to the afterlife. He examined the life of the rich man. He examined the life of Lazarus in this passage. Because what they did on earth resulted in where they spent eternity. So this morning I want to preach on this simple thought. A very simple thought. Not a fancy title. The Rich Man and Lazarus. The Rich Man and Lazarus. And I want to look at 3 points this morning from our passage. Number one, I want to notice we see the two characters. The two characters here. Notice verses 19 through 21. Y'all still awake? Amen. A couple of y'all are. Amen. Verses 19 through 21 of our passage. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So, the first character we see in our passage here is the rich man. The rich man. We only have a couple of verses that describe what this rich man was like when he was alive. We look in verse number 19. It tells us that he was rich. It tells us that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, what's the significance of purple there? Purple in that day, it was the color of royalty, okay? It was the color of royalty. And according to Joseph Fitzmyer, rich men in that day would wear imported Phoenician wool. I don't have any Phoenician wool, okay? I don't even know what it looks like. But in that day, they would wear imported Phoenician wool. This was not something that they could go to their local belt department store and buy. This is not something they could go to Dillard's or JCPenney and purchase. No, this had to be shipped in from another place. So not only that, we find that he also said that the linen would be under the wool. And it was imported from Egypt. And it would be next to his skin there. And so, in other words, the guy, he wore custom-made underwear. He didn't wear Fruit of the Loom. That was not his style. It was custom-made there. And it was shipped in from Egypt. Everything today is shipped from China. So I don't know nothing about that. Amen? But in that day, it would be shipped in from Egypt. I mean, custom underwear. The guy had money. But every day for this man was a day of pleasure. Just think about this. By the way, this is the kind of life that most people would live if they could. By the way, if we're not careful as parents, what we'll do is we'll try to teach our kids that this is the kind of life you have to live to be successful. Listen, if it's God's will for my kids to go to college and make a lot of money, praise the Lord. But the main focus for my kids is not go to college and make a lot of money. First of all, I want them to get saved. And then I want them to accomplish God's will for their lives. If God wants to do that for them, praise God. But the most everybody's not meant to go to college. Let's be real with you. I know that goes against the American teaching, but they're not. It's just real. I mean, but everyone is meant to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's will for everyone to get saved. I know that goes against Calvinistic teaching, but it's in the Bible. I'm just being real with you there. 2 Peter 3:9. But here's the thing. This is the kind of life. This is the American dream, I guess you could say. People would love to be able to live a life of luxury. People would love to eat the most expensive foods. Wouldn't you like to do that? I mean, Wendy's is good. I mean, I like Wendy's. I like that dollar deal they got going on. Was it $4 for $4? Praise the Lord. We need that sometimes. The chicken nuggets are a blessing in our day. Everywhere you go, they're a dollar. Burger King competes with McDonald's and Wendy's. And now Chick-fil-A, they ain't quite got that. Those are better than all the others. I think there's a real chicken. Amen? I think these other things, I think the reason they're so cheap is because they're buzzard meat. But hey, it's good buzzard meat. Praise the Lord. Whatever it fills the belly and we make it to the next day. Praise the Lord for that. But here's the thing. It would be nice to be able to go just to eat a steak every meal. Even for breakfast. That'd be great. It'd be nice to be able to do that. But here's the thing. None of us can afford to do that. But this guy, he was rich. He fared sumptuously. He could buy anything he wanted. He could eat anything he wanted. And in verse 25, Abraham tells him that he received good things. He lived the good life. The rich man lived the good life. But there's another character in the story that Jesus tells us about. And his name is Lazarus. Verse 20 tells us that Lazarus is a beggar. He's someone who not only doesn't eat the best foods or wear the best clothes, but he's someone who has to beg for leftovers. He's also someone who's suffering physically. Verse 20 tells us that he was full of sores. Now, from reading from many different people there, many believe that this could have been from malnutrition. Those sores could have been a result of the food he ate or the food he could not eat, the lack of food that he had. But verse 20 also tells us that he was laid at his gate. In other words, he didn't have the ability to go and beg himself. People had to carry him to go beg. That's the kind of condition that this man was in. Verse 20 tells us where he was begging. He was at the gate of the rich man. And he's desiring the crumbs or the leftovers of this rich man's food. In other words, he would gladly eat out of the trash can. He would love to eat. He was so hungry. He would love to eat the leftovers of this rich man's food. And as you will see, look at this. The Bible does not tell us that the rich man gave him these crumbs. Notice that. It just says this. It tells us that he desired to eat from his table. He desired his leftovers. But why would he have to desire to eat this man's crumbs? Think about this. This man had enough to buy him a meal for every single meal of the day. The rich man had that. He could help. He could feed this man real food. He could give this man a full course meal. He could do that. And as you'll see in a second, it's not like the rich man didn't know who he was. The rich man knew him by name. The rich man knew who Lazarus was. But the Bible never tells us he offered to give him anything. You never read that. He never offers to give him any food, any medical attention, anything at all. But notice that while Lazarus lays there at the gate, the dogs would come by and lick his sores. Think about that. Now, in my mind, I've always pictured this as wild dogs coming up and just licking his sores. But remember where he's at. He's at the rich man's gate. Could it be that these are the dogs of the rich man? Just something to think about there. And could it be that the rich man's dogs show more compassion on Lazarus than the rich man himself does? It's a possibility. Can you imagine a more miserable life than the life that Lazarus is living here? By the way, we are far more like the rich man than we are Lazarus. The rich man didn't have a TV. Rich man didn't have an automobile. We're richer than he is. You think about it. He didn't have air conditioning. Amen. We live like... Here's the thing. I don't think any of us come in here... I don't think any of us have been long without a meal. We can look around and see that. Amen. We find that out pretty quick. We've been eating pretty good. Amen. But here's the thing. I want you to notice this. Notice who these characters represent. Notice who the rich man represents and who Lazarus represents in our passage here. If you look back in verse number 14, you see that he's telling the story to the Pharisees. If you look back in verse 14, you see that. Notice what Luke 16:14, the Bible says this. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So in context, the Pharisees are here, are present, when he's telling the story here about the rich man and Lazarus. If you go back to verse 1, you also see that his disciples are present. So the disciples are hearing this, and the Pharisees are hearing the story. But here's the thing. The rich man is very much like the Pharisees. When you read about the Pharisees of that day, the Pharisees themselves believed that the more wealth you had, the more you were blessed by God. And here's the thing. Do we not think that way sometimes? Absolutely we do. Here's the thing. We can only think of blessings as being physical and never focus on the spiritual blessings that are far more important. We do that many times. God's blessed me because I have a nice car. And certainly, I believe it's under the category of a blessing for God. But here's the thing. Here's our problem. When people are struggling, what's the first thought that comes to our mind? What sin are they in? What sin are they committing? When we see a beggar somewhere out, we think, you know what? What'd they do to get here? They must have sin in their life. We see a beggar off the exit off the interstate, and we say, you know what? They must have fallen. Obviously, fallen on hard times. But what sin have they committed to get them in this condition? And here's the thing: we look at our life, and we look at our blessings, and we think it's a result of our faithfulness. We think it's a result of our righteousness. We think it's a result of our love for God. We think that way when the truth of the matter is, we don't deserve anything good. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell with our back broke. If we got what we deserved, we would have nothing to eat. We have what we have because God is good. God's been good to us. Far better than we ever deserved. But far too often we had that same mindset, like we have earned this. If we're not careful, even as believers, we'll begin to think like the world, and we think that blessed people are those who carry around briefcases and big paychecks, while those who beg at the end of the interstate are not very blessed. You see, it's all performance-based, and that was the mindset of the Pharisees. The poor, understand this now. The poorest man in this world who knows Jesus is far more blessed than the richest man in this world who does not have Christ. But the Pharisees could have identified with this man. The nice clothes would have sounded familiar. The luxurious living would have sounded familiar. But so would the disdain for the poor and the suffering. The Pharisees looked down on the suffering. They looked down on the poor. They hated them. You read throughout the Gospels. They didn't want Jesus to why are you healing the Sabbath day? On the other hand, the disciples of Jesus were not made up of Pharisees necessarily, but fishermen, publicans. Fishing that day was dirty work. It was more than just getting a little worm guts on your fingers. It was a dirty job. They didn't have a lot of money. They wasn't in the high class of society. And the publicans were cheats. They would cheat their family. And even after they got saved, the family would disown them. They wanted no part of them whatsoever. So these were the outcasts of society. But they were the followers of Christ. So there's two different characters that are being represented in our passage. Y'all still with me here? Amen. Some of y'all are starting to think about grocery lists already. Bear with me. But they were hated by the Pharisees. But we see our two characters. Number two, we see the two conclusions of these two. Notice verses 22 through 24. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So, notice here, both men die, Lazarus dies, and we read that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And notice verse 22 says that the rich man also died and was buried. Notice it doesn't say that Lazarus was buried. Because they didn't bury beggars in that day, they threw them in the trash dump. An area called the Valley of Hinnom. They would take that. So Lazarus, he didn't have this great elaborate funeral like the rich man did. I mean, the rich man, he probably had an above-ground tomb. He probably had many speakers who would stand up and talk about what a successful life he had and how much money he had made and how he had climbed the ladder to be where he's at and how great he was. But we don't read about anybody saying anything nice about Lazarus. But notice their ends. In the afterlife, the angels escort Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. We don't read about an escort for the rich man. Now, he may have had a nice escort to his funeral, but we don't read about that. We don't read about that at all. On earth, no one cared about Lazarus, but in heaven, he was precious. He was precious. Listen now, understand this. Though you may be on earth and you may feel like you're not all that important, you're important to the Lord. He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. You're precious in His sight. Don't allow the world's opinion of you to dictate God's opinion of you. Read the Word of God. He loves you. He cares about you. But when the rich man dies, people on earth care dearly about him, but not. It doesn't seem to be he has an escort in the afterlife. Here's what I want you to notice this. Notice what's not here. Did y'all read about purgatory in here at all? I see no purgatory. One dies and goes to heaven. The other dies and goes to hell. Nobody's being prayed out. It's not there. Now, why did Lazarus, ask yourself a question, why did Lazarus go to heaven and the rich man go to hell? Is it because poor people go to heaven and rich men rich men go to hell? No, that's not it. Though Jesus does warn about the danger of riches, He does that. But He does teach us that there is a way for a rich man to go to heaven. But was it because one was good and one was bad? Well, we know that's not the case. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lazarus was a sinner. The rich man was a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. So that's not the reason. What was the reason? I believe our passage shows this in verses 27 to 31. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Moses and the prophets were the Old Testament scriptures. You know what he's saying there? If they won't believe the Bible, if I were to send Lazarus back from heaven to go and tell your brothers that hell's real and that heaven's real, if they won't believe God's Word, they won't believe Him either. In other words, church, you have everything that you need right here. Believe it. Obey it. Memorize it. Study it. Put it into practice. We have the truth of God's Word. This is a powerful book. It's a book that's alive. Treat it that way. Here's the thing. If the rich man's family had the truth and were rejecting it, then it's pretty obvious that the rich man had the truth and he rejected it. That's why he's in hell. He's a Jew. He refers to Abraham as Father Abraham. He's a Jew, obviously. Remember, he represents the Pharisees. And the Pharisees felt that they were blessed by God according to their riches. So he was a man, as a rich man, he felt very blessed. He felt very safe in his eternal destination. And because of this, he rejected the truth. You know how many people I've talked to who feel very safe because grandma was a Christian, because grandpa was a Christian? Listen, God doesn't have any grandchildren. None. He has sons and daughters. No grandchildren. You don't get in by mama's faith. You don't get in by grandma's faith. Well, my dad is a preacher. My kids are sinners just like everybody else's kids are sinners. They don't get a head start. We all start as sinners, lost without God. We all have to have the same Savior. We all must go the same way, and that way is Jesus. He's the only way. But the Pharisees felt like because they were the children of Abraham, they had a head start. They were blessed. They were okay. Well, this truth reveals, the Bible says, obviously that's not the case. Because this rich man, when he dies, he lifts up his eyes in hell. Lazarus, on the other hand, at one point in time, it's obvious he put his faith in God's promise of salvation. Though he suffered on earth, today, in 2019, Lazarus is in heaven. Today. He lived a rough life. But today, he's in heaven for eternity. Eternity. Glory. Eternal glory. It'll never change. He'll never have another cloud in the sky. He'll never have another bad day. Forever. Forever and ever. He'll never have any more worry. He'll never have any more disappointments. Some of y'all look like I'm miserable about heaven. Are you going? Amen? Listen. Heaven is going to be a glorious place. And we may be there today. Who knows? But he's there. Even though he suffered in this life, even though there was much heartache in this life, he's in heaven for eternity. Some of you may be here today. I don't know. I'm still getting to know everybody. But here's the thing. Some of you, you may be here today, you feel like, you know what? I've just failed. I have messed my life up. Oftentimes, people, we get in sin debt. Mama says to do this. Mama says to go that way. We go the opposite way because we did the opposite of what Mama said to do. Daddy says to do this, and we ignore it. And we go the opposite way. The law says to do this, and we say, I don't care about the law. I'm going to do what I want to do. The job says to do this, and we lose job after job after job. Everything it seems like we touch, we fell at. We fell at. We fell at. We fell at. And we feel like we're failures, and there's no hope. And here's the problem. Many people think they have to climb a mountain to get back to God. They feel like they have to fix themselves before God can fix them. Listen, Jesus already climbed that mountain for you. Jesus already paid that sin debt for you. Just call upon Him as Savior and let Him fix you. Because He'll fix you real good. He'll fix you real good. Hey, listen, He can take a drunk and turn him into a preacher. That's exactly right. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. And now, he's one of the greatest Christians you ever read about in the Word of God. God used him. We are here today because of the Apostle Paul and his ministry. He was the missionary to the Gentiles. God can change your life. No matter what you've done in your past, He can wash away all your sins. Every single one of them. And He won't hold them against you. Lazarus. We don't know how Lazarus got in the condition he's in. Maybe he made bad decisions. We don't know. But here's the thing today. None of that matters now. The begging don't matter now. He's in heaven for eternity. You don't have to have a lot of money. You just got to have Jesus. Amen. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. You can put your name there. I can put my name there. If you're planning on any other way to get to heaven other than calling upon Jesus and you have a plan, that's going to fail. Church membership will not get you to heaven. Though it's good. Baptism will not get you to heaven, though it's good. Giving to the church will not get you to heaven, though it's good. September 28th is coming up here pretty soon. Amen. 29th, whatever that day is. It's good. Amen. I thought I'd throw that in there a little bit. Pretty appreciate that. But here's the thing. But that will not get you to heaven. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. If there was any other way for you to go to heaven and for me to go to heaven, He would have never sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He would have never suffered that much. But He loves you. He loves you. He's the only way. When the problem is too big for you to fix, you call upon someone.
hey, listen, if my car breaks down, I'm going to call upon someone. Chris Stewart, where's he at? I'm going to call upon Chris Stewart because I can't do anything. I'm in trouble. I am not a mechanic. When my dryer breaks, I'm not going to try to fix it myself. The problem's too big. I'm going to call upon somebody to repair my dryer. Here's the thing. 16 years ago back in March, my life was a mess. My sin problem was too big for me to fix. So I called upon Jesus. And He's been so good to me. Since that day. He was good to me before in His long-suffering. But since that day, God's been good to me. I got saved, and 2 weeks later, me and Heather started dating. 2 weeks later. She would have had no part of me before. She was one of them got saved at a young age. 2 weeks later. And then I just, you know, I was still dumb then. Just dumb. How many of y'all just feel like you're dumb sometimes? Just dumb. And you make dumbness. Even though I'm saved, I want to do right. I want to do right. I'm like Paul in Romans 7. You know, I want to do right, and then I do this. And I'm like, what am I doing? But here's the thing. God was patient with me. God blessed me. God helped me to grow, and He helped me to grow. And then He called me to preach. Why? I don't know. I have no idea. I didn't want to preach. I ran from it for a year. I wanted no part. I don't like talking in front of people. I'm getting a little better now, but I didn't want to do that kind of stuff. But God said, this is what I want you to do. And God blessed me. And then other blessings and other blessings. You know, and even through the hard times, even through the difficult days, God has helped me to grow. Everything in my life is to grow and to be more like Christ. Be more like Christ. Be more like Christ. God's good to us. It's not because I'm good. It's because God's good. God can change your life. If you feel like your problem's too big to fix, God can fix you. God created you for something. God knew what you were going to do, and God knows a way out. He's got great plans for your life. The rich man was successful on earth, but was unsuccessful for eternity. Lazarus was unsuccessful on earth, but is still very successful today. Number three, I want you to see this, the two conditions. The two conditions. One word is used over and over again to describe the condition of the rich man. Torment. Torment. In verse 23, the Bible says that he was in torments, plural. So there was more than just one torment. Now, what is torment? It's the most extreme pain that you can imagine. But this is not just physical pain here. It's mental pain. It's mental pain. Hell is a place of memory. He remembers his family. He remembers Lazarus. You know what? I also believe he remembers the times he rejected Christ. He rejected the Word of God. He rejected the truth. I can remember, I think around 10 or 11 years old, God began to first deal with me about getting saved. And I was, you've always heard the story, the illustration, they're grabbing the back of the pew. I was grabbing the back of the pew. I did not want to go down to the altar. Here was one of the problems. My parents always sat in the back. Okay? So I had a long way to go to get the altar. And it wasn't a fan-safe church. This was one of those big, 1 mile aisle. And the back was the back, man. So it was a long way to walk. And it wasn't cool to go down the altar. At 11 years old, it wasn't cool to go to the altar. And so, by the way, that's why we just sit at the front. Amen. It's a shorter route to the altar. Amen. I'm just kidding, y'all. But here's the thing. I did not get saved that day. It was 8 more years before I got saved. But if I would have died between 11 and 19, I would be in hell today. And I would have remembered that day for all of eternity. Hell is a place of remembrance. Has God spoken to your heart? Maybe there's a day you think about when I mention that, and you can relate to it. I remember when God spoke to my heart. I remember maybe you've been saved and you're thankful that you don't have to go back to that day. But listen, you're going to be held accountable for the light that God's given you. The Word of God is light. The truth that God has given you, you're going to be held accountable for it one day. Respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Respond to His leading. So there's torment. It's a place of memory. Hell is a place of memory. But we also see that it's a place of remembrance, but also it's a place of unquenchable fire and unquenchable thirst. Luke 16:24, the Bible says this,
And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So he's in a flame. He's begging for water. And he's begging for his tongue to be cooled. But notice here, now he's begging Lazarus. Before, Lazarus was begging him, and now the rich man is begging Lazarus. He's become the beggar. I'd much rather be a beggar on earth than be a beggar for all of eternity. Matthew 13:42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In other words, this is a place of crying. It's a place of anger. But here's the thing. I believe the worst thing about hell is not the fire. I believe the worst thing about hell is that eternal separation from God. Because every single good thing you have in your life, everything in your life that you have to smile about comes from God. All the laughter, God blesses lost people every day. You get His sunshine. You get His air. He allows you to walk. God gives you all these things. But when you remove God, you remove all the good things. There's no happiness in hell. There's no joy in hell. There's only regret. There's only pain. And it's forever and ever and ever. Nobody's praying you out. This is right now in this earth, on this earth, in this life, this is the moment. Today is the day of salvation. You'll never live tomorrow. No one has ever lived tomorrow. Tomorrow becomes today. You only live today. And there may be no tomorrow for you. You better be prepared. The most important thing that you can know is not your address, is not even your name. The most important thing you can know is knowing for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. That's the most important thing you can know. But in hell, there'll be no more good things. But heaven, on the other hand, will be a place of comfort. Notice the condition of Lazarus. In verse 25, Abraham refers to the condition of Lazarus as being comforted. In other words, everything that is in hell will not be in heaven. And everything that's in heaven will not be in hell. Complete opposites. What's the difference? One name. Jesus. That's it. Jesus. What do you do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? That's the most important question we can ask you today. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "The greatest truth that ever changed my life is when I realized I had to live somewhere forever. This life is a vapor." James chapter 4, verse number 14, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Your life is a puff of smoke. You ever cook green beans before? You take the green meat, you take off, poof, smoke comes out. That's your life in light of eternity. But oftentimes, that's what we focus so much on. Well, you know what? How can I make more money here? How can I climb the ladder here? What about eternity? Do we ever think about eternity? Because that's where we're going to live forever. Forever and ever and ever. So many people spend their lives only living for that little puff of smoke. I'm going to ask Jacob to come to the piano this morning. I want to tell you a story real quick. Heard a story about a father. This father, he had three sons, and he was on his deathbed. And he called his three sons to his deathbed. And he told the first two sons, he says, "Boys, I love you. Enjoy being your father. But boys, I'm just going to tell you good night. I'll see you in the morning. And certainly he was talking about heaven. And he asked his third son to come up, and he said, "Son," he said, "I love you." He said, "But goodbye." He said, and the first son said, "Daddy, why'd you tell them goodnight, but you tell me goodbye?" He said, "Son, they've accepted Christ as their Savior. I'm going to see them again. But son, you haven't. And this may be the last time I ever see you." I hear oftentimes so many people, they say, "Well, you know what? We'll see Grandma again. We'll see Mama again. We'll see Daddy again. If they're saved and you're not, you won't see them again. You'll never see them again." Heard a story about these three hunters who went out hunting, and there was a prairie fire. And they began to run out of the prairie, try to escape the fire. And what happened was one hunter fell down and he broke his leg. And the other hunter said, they're trying to pick him up and trying to carry him. He said, no, you cannot save all of us. Leave me behind and go run yourself. Save yourself. But one hunter had an idea. He got a match. He struck the match. And he set some of that prairie on fire that had not been touched by the flame yet. And he burned out this big, large circle here. And they began to stomp the fire out and beat it down with a coat so that it was charred. And he took the man and another friend, and they stuck them right in this charred area. And what the reason they did that was this. The flame could not go where the flame had already been. And here's the thing. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 21, "For God hath made Him," speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The fire of God's wrath, the fire of God's judgment fell on Jesus 2,000 years ago so that it wouldn't have to fall on you. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, your sins are washed away. Your judgment has been paid for. Jesus is the key to it all. He's the key.